Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 3. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 3. Let's read it. In fact, we'll even read chapter 4, because one of the points comes from, verse 4. Let's go ahead and read it, and we'll open a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, or first off, let's read it. Ah, wow. I'll catch up here in a second. Okay. Verse 3, it begins, "And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner." Let's open in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for just this evening. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity we have to be able to come and really just glean from your word. Dear God, I do pray that you would guide my words as I speak, and Lord, that you would just bring across the concepts clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. So this passage really is a part of the story of Nehemiah, which Nehemiah was the third, or the last coming back of the captives of Israel. They had been in Babylon for 70 years, and now they are beginning to come back. You had the first one that came back and just kind of settled in the land, and the second one came back with Ezra, and he rebuilt the temple. And then you have Nehemiah, which came back, and he came back for a specific purpose of rebuilding the wall. And we know the famous story that he was able to build this wall in 52 days, which is quite the accomplishment for sure. And really beginning all the way through chapter 3, getting into chapter 4 is where he really begins his working on the wall. And then we get to chapter 6, and he's actually at the last few days of the wall. As we see here in verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass, when Sanballat and Tobiah Geshem and the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at the time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief." So really, as the story is beginning to play out, Nehemiah is almost done with the project at hand, and he gets this letter from a couple of his enemy nations that say, "Hold up, I want you to come meet us, and let's try and work out a treaty here." However, he knows, as it says right there at the end of verse 2, that it is for mischief that they are trying to accomplish this. And so kind of getting into this verse, when Nehemiah then sends back his reply, he brings forth, first off, well, here, let's take a look here. First off, he declares the importance of his calling. And we'll look at a little bit into this at the point where he says, "No, I have a great work that I've been called to, and I'm not going to compromise that for anything." And then he gets into the fact that there is an incomparable significance to that calling. And he says, there's nothing that's going to turn me back. There's nothing that's going to stop me from completing this work. And then we see that in verse 4, his inexhaustible persistence to his calling. And I think these three points we can really see from this text. And as we begin to glean from this text what Nehemiah and his heart for each one of these different pieces would have been, let's ask ourselves, can we say the same thing for the great work that God has placed in our heart? First off, let's take a look at Nehemiah's importance or important calling. Really here in the very, very beginning of the chapter, or the very beginning of the book, we have the calling of Nehemiah. Now, the very interesting thing is it's not like a calling like Isaiah, where in chapter 6, God brings him up in the vision, and then he asks, who is there to send? And Isaiah says, "Here am I, Lord, send me." It's not even like Jeremiah, where he was chosen from his birth. It's not like Ezekiel, where he was overpowered by the power of God right in a vision, and then he had to be lifted to his feet by the Spirit. Rather, it is like almost like Daniel, where he's given the situation, he is in the place that it is the about the only person that could have fulfilled this task. Or it's like Esther, that is positioned by God in that specific place to take responsibility for the calling at hand. And Nehemiah, we see here, first off, he recognizes the need, and we see that in verse 4 of chapter 1. And he begins and he says that it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept. The words that were specifically, Jerusalem is still destroyed. It's still in shambles. It's still in ruin. And Nehemiah turns and he begins to weep over the fact that Jerusalem is not again return to its state of glory that it should and it rightly deserves. He goes on and he says, it mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenants and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. And here it is, it says, let now thine heart be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, the servants, confess of sin of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house, we have sinned. Taking responsibility for the fact that it's not done. Recognizing that it could, yes, there could be thousands of other people that God could have somehow worked out to do this, but yet it is still my place, still my responsibility. So first off, he recognizes the need, then he's guided by prayer. And he really goes to the Word of God, and he begins to seek God in prayer, and through this prayer, he comes to find the acknowledgement of the Word. We see that in verses 8 through 10. He quotes specific passages from Leviticus and Deuteronomy that directly point to the fact that he must obey and the Word must be obeyed. In other words, he's recognizing the very fact that he must obey God, but here's the other thing, he's recognizing that God must be obeyed. And so as much as he can obey God, he recognizes that there is a truth in the Word of God that must never change. And that was the one thing that he brings to, and he says, remember, I beseech thee that thou commandest the servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments, I will do them. And so here it is, again, we have Nehemiah's important calling. And it really, the fact is, as Nehemiah could look out or even write the letter to Sanballat and all of his enemies, he was writing it from the idea that he had a calling that God had given him. And as much as this calling wasn't necessarily a divine empowerment, or it wasn't some voice that he heard like Jonah did, rather it was a volunteered effort that said, here I am, I will do what needs be done. I will do it because there is, in your word, a responsibility that needs to be taken. And so he obeys in the calling. And we see in verse 11 where he takes hold of that. I pray thee, my servant, or thy servant, this day grant a mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. And he's asking God for the ability to go forward to the king to ask for that, the petition to go forward. So then let me ask you, as much as we have Nehemiah and his ability to look and see the great work that he had been given, what does the Bible really talk about us? If we were to say, God has given us a great work, well, we have in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, it says, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. Right here we see we have a calling, we have a great work that we are to be accomplishing as well. This great work is the vocation wherewith ye have been called to. In other words, it is a worthy calling. Each and every last one of us have this calling from God that we can recognize from the Word of God as called us, having called us to. And it is worthy. It is something that is to be a great work, that we can stand up like Nehemiah, and stand up and say, no, I have a great work. That though God may not have come down and struck me with a lightning bolt, I know because the Word of God has said. That ye may walk worthy in Colossians 1 verse 10 of the Lord with all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So then, what would these different aspects of the great, or the walk with God, or that really the calling, the great work be? And here's the passages I want to show you. First off, it's the active obedience to God. It's a work of an active obedience to God. Why do I say that? Well, in 2 Thessalonians, it talks about that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you to his kingdom and glory. And we looked at kingdom last Sunday, and we talked about how the kingdom is really our hearts being penetrated by the obedience to his commands. And here we have a command from God that our calling, our walk in life is to be obedient to his word. That when he prompts us, our obedience is a must. And so we can stand like Nehemiah and stand up and say, no, I have a great calling. That calling is obedience to the word of God. That calling is obedience to having God as the king and ruler of my life. That is the calling that God has given me. Nehemiah knew again that he had to obey God, but God had to be obeyed. You know, we must recognize that there is a difference between us just saying, okay, I'm going to obey, and the fact that God has commands in here that must be obeyed. Someone must obey them. And it is our turn. It is our time to take a stand for the great work that God has given us. It is our turn to take the step forward and say, I have a great work God has called me to. I have a destination to go. And I must stand by the obedience that I have been given. But that is not all that God has called us to. He's also called us to laboring in prayer. In Colossians it says, Epaphroditus, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayer, that ye may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. We have the work of laboring in prayer. Many times throughout the rest of the Bible, we see it time and time again where God brings up the very fact that prayer is essential. You can't somehow skip the Christian walk and not be living in prayer. And this is your responsibility. This is our responsibility to be doing, and yet we push it off to the side because of whatever means. And yet we have been called to this great work to be in prayer. And sometimes we put it to the side because we don't think it's so great a work. We don't see it as accomplishing everything we're asking it. We don't see it as somehow a struggle or an effort to somehow ask God every day. We don't have enough character to keep it strong in our own hearts. But yet God says, this is what we have been called to. This is the great work. Don't turn aside from it. God has called you to it. So accomplish it. So as much as we have seen that our great work must be obedience to God's word, it must also be fervent prayer, but we also have the service of the church. And really, I think a great work that we must understand is as much as we can sit back and say, yes, I'm going to work on my own heart, and I'm going to change my own life. That is for a reason, so that it can impact the others around. In 2 Corinthians, it says, Now therefore, the diversities of gifts, but of the same Spirit. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. The reason I skipped the verses in there is simply because it goes through a whole list of different things that we as Christians can see the Holy Spirit uses for. And right here we have this word that's underlined, the administrations. That word is literally diakonos, or in other words, it's the idea of a deacon or a servant. And when we begin to look and glean upon that verse, and we begin to think about how Jesus has given us this great work of service in the church. It is for every man. There isn't a person that is supposed to be missing this place in the church. In fact, it's almost to the idea that if you step aside from your responsibility of being in the church becomes incomplete. It no longer has the entire functions that it deserves, that it requires to be the church that it needs. And you know, sometimes it's like we try and go and be our own person, and yet we aren't the entirety of the body of Christ that has created. It was put to us in a seminary class one time where if someone is outside of the church and they have a ministry in the church, it's like an eyeball just rolling down the street. It has no use by itself. But when you put it as a part of the body, and when it begins to function as a part of the body and begins to be used in the ministry of the body, then There is a use for that peace. But disjointed and pulled apart, there is no use. And so what has God called us to? He has called us to be in the ministry of the church. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15, I love this verse. I beseech you, brethren, that ye know of the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They are addicted to it. They love being a part of the ministry. They love being a part of that administration, that service in the church. It is their very heart. It's all that they can do to desire to be in ministry. In fact, they feel the lack. They feel the missing when they're not a part of God's ministry. I tell you, this is the great calling God has called us to. The great work that he has placed before us, just as he has placed the wall before Nehemiah. He placed our job here at the church to be a part of the church, to minister, to not just come and be ministered to, but to come and be a part of the ministry. You see, it says there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, it is for the perfecting the saints, for the work of the ministry. This right here is, it tails in off the time where Jesus says he has given to the church apostles, he's given to the church pastors, he's given to the church evangelists. And then he says, here's the job of what they're supposed to do. They are for the perfecting of the saints so that they would be the work of the ministry, so that they can accomplish that work in the ministry. He says, hey, here's the very reason I built the church, so that people can be working together, so that you can have a great work in your life, in your heart, in your soul. But that's not all. There's one other thing that God has called us to, and it is the work of spreading the gospel. I think this one is the most clear simply because it's straight from the Word of God. And he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. You know, we have here the very example that Jesus Christ is asking of every believer. And he says, go and preach. Go and teach. Disciple. So as much as we have this great work before us that is obedience in our own heart, and it is a fervent prayer, and we also have the very aspect that God has asked us to come before him and be a part of his church, he so too has asked us to not just reach out to the family of the church, but to reach out to the world. And I tell you, this is the great work that God has asked us to do. We can't somehow step back from it. It is our responsibility to be out witnessing, to be out discipling, to being a part of the ministry in the way that reaches to the community. And you know, no matter what we try and do, if we pull back and we say, well, I'm too small, I'm insignificant, I'm not really that section of the church, or I'm not somehow part that area of my life isn't the best developed. You know, God says, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. You know, just as much as Nehemiah was called, just like Daniel was called, or Esther was called, I think the very fact is that God chose the people that he knew was some of the least. The people that really didn't think they could have. Nehemiah was a cupbearer. Daniel was only a boy. Esther was a young girl. And yet he still chose these people to have the vital impact of holding upon a great work that he knew would be the change for the nation. In the same way, God has chosen us. He has chosen us to hold upon the great work that he has given to us. And that we should not sulk back from it. We should not somehow put up barriers or say, I can't do this. Or in some ways say, well, it's not for me. Because it is for you. It is every ounce of your job, your responsibility to be seeing the wall of the community saved. It is to be building the church. This is the responsibility of every believer. Every member is a minister. There should not be an exception. If it is, we have missed the great work that God has called us to. We have very well missed the whole idea, the very circumstance of what God is desiring for us to go to. And so I ask you, what is the great work that God has called you to do? Here in the church, are you doing what God has asked you to do? Is the great work being fulfilled? Can you stand up and say, no, I have a great work? And I'm not going to back down. I have a responsibility that God has given me. And I'm not turning back. Now here's the sweetness of it. Nehemiah recognized the great work because it was a need. He volunteered for it. He says, I'll fill the gap. I'll take the authority. I'll take the role. But if we as Christians don't start recognizing that there are needs in the church that only God has specifically placed us here to accomplish, then we're missing the great work that God has for our life. What if God was waiting for all of eternity to place you right here, right now, for a job that is at this specific time? In fact, we could even get rid of the what if. God has placed you here. From the very beginning of eternity, he has waited to place you at this time in this church to see you have the great work within your life. There is no mistake in the time in which God has placed you here. He didn't somehow overlook the very fact that you have a responsibility. He loves the fact that he can use every person. And all of us have a calling. All of us have a direction within the church that we can accomplish. But we must obey what God is asking of us. And then seek him in prayer. And go to the Word and recognize the obedient steps that must be taken. And then from those steps, we can have obedience that only but flows into the great work that God is asking of us. So that we, like Nehemiah, can say, I have a great work. And I will accomplish it. But as much as we have a great work, and Nehemiah had this, he also had an incomparable calling. The significance of his calling was unequal to anything else that he could ever even fathom. There was no way that he was somehow going to begin to pull back from this great work because he knew how precious it was. And he says, I have a great work, right here in verse 3. It says, I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. And here it is, why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Why in the world would I stop doing what God has called me to do for some other pleasure of the world, for some other enticement? And I think this is the very idea. There are two things that Nehemiah really had to deal with. And we can see these all the way from the beginning of chapter 4. He begins right at the beginning of the building of the wall. The people around, all the enemies around, began to mock him and say, no, this is never going to happen. It's never worthy of a cause. They've tried before, and we've still stamped them out. And then they began to attack, and yet Nehemiah still said, no, it will be accomplished. I don't care what's going to stop me. I don't care how powerful people are around. I will do what God has told me to do, what must be obeyed from God's word. And it is this strength and this focus and this drive that he says, there is no fear that will ever stop me from somehow accomplishing the work that God has brought me to. And he even takes it to the place after multiple attacks where each one of his workers had a hammer in one hand and a sword in the other. And he says, we won't stop because of fear. We won't stop because somehow we are pulled aside by the elements of the world. Because the world has laughed at us too long. Because the world scorns what we look like. Because the world wants us to change. We won't change. There is a great work to be accomplished. But then we get to this passage. And it's no longer really fear that he has to work with. He's already dealt with the fear. In fact, he's not only dealt with the fear, but then he had to turn around to his people within the city and have to deal with all of the lies and the stealing in there. And then we get to chapter 6, and now that he's even past that, he now is no longer dealing with fear, but with enticement. The enticement of the world, saying, no, you can pause for a second. It's okay to stop the work of God for a little while, so long as you can enjoy the pleasures of the world for a portion of it. And I think even as Nehemiah had to sit back and really say that verse in Acts 5, where it says, then Peter and all the apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Nehemiah had to turn and say, no, I have a task that is far beyond anything that man could ever come to imagine. And the two don't even compare. There is no point in God's work and the enticement of the world. There is no comparison to the two. God's work is always far above what I could ever try and imagine for the enticement of the world. It is far more a worthy cause. It is far more a cause to be fought for, a cause to be won for, a cause that is without end. And I say these things because so many times we get to this place and we struggle in our heart to try and take the same step that Nehemiah did because we see the enticements of the world and we think in some way that the world can be better. And so I can pause on the good work that God is doing so long as I can play the games of the devil for a little while. And it doesn't work. You not only are you hurting the church, not only are you hurting those around you, but you are destroying the very task that God has given you so that it won't be built in 52 days and seeing the great miracle around so that, as we see later on, he says that because of the 52 days and because of God's working, all the rest of the nations bowed their eyes. They surrendered it. They said, yes, there is a God that's working because someone wasn't willing to quit. Because someone wasn't willing to turn back. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, it says, choosing rather to suffer the afflictions of the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That was Moses. They said, no. There's no enticement in this world that's worth taking that step and walk with God. You also think about Daniel. He was not willing to allow fear of the nation to overrule his heart. He knew what task God had given him, and that was being obedient to the word of God. And he knew there was nothing that could compare to it. There's nothing that should compare to it. But our minds sure seem to have come up with ideas. But yet when Nehemiah turned and he looked and he said, no, why should the work cease? Why in the world would I stop doing the work of God because of an enticement from the world? Can we too say the exact same things for our heart? Can we say, no, I will be obedient to God because that is what God has told me to do. I will pray because that is the command. I will live in service here at the church because that is what God has built me for. And I will do outreach. I will do the reaching into the community and the lives of others because I know that's what you've asked me to do. When we think about our own calling and we think about the enticements of the world, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. There is no shame in the calling that God has brought you to. There is never an ounce of element that we can turn to and say, well, I'm not sure that it really was worth it. Maybe this step wasn't somehow fully compatible with me. See, God says, no, it is without repentance. What God has begun in you, he will complete. But it takes the obedient steps. It takes that prayer. It takes the service in the church. It takes the time of reaching out to others. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, wherefore, seeing we have also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. What is it in our lives that has somehow held us back from this great work that God has given us? Why are we somehow resistant to it? Is it because we're still holding on to something in the race? Are we still trying to keep a hold of a situation in our own heart that we don't want to let go of, and so we don't see God's blessing and we don't understand the great work he has given us? It's because of something in our own soul that says, no, I want to hold on to it, and we don't see the runner's race. We don't hear the gospel call. We don't see the needs of others in the church. And we're blocked from God by prayer and have no idea of obedience. Because we've held on to something. Because the enticements of the world have begun to pull us down. Because we can no longer say, no, why would I quit this work? Because I have something else that I'm doing. We've replaced the idea that our obedience can somehow be mixed with what God wants us to do. You know, God even had to work in my own heart in this way. While I was preparing this very sermon, I knew this was the great work God had for me. And yet in my own life, I knew there was something God had to remove, and I had to choose to remove it before God could show me the truth of this passage. I tell you, it's there should never be anything that overweighs the amount of God's work in our own hearts. Never. I don't think it's okay to somehow be living with these environments of the world, because God has said, this is what you are to do. Walk in obedience, pray, serve, outreach. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, it says, you did run well, but who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Especially when we think about prayer, what is hindering? In the service, you know not, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 42 through 47, it says, know ye not that they which run the race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may attain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul is saying, here I recognize that there is a fight that must be won. There is a race that must be obtained. And I will put my own body under subjection to make sure that the elements of the world have no comparison with the very elements of God. When we even think about outreach, when we think about the idea that somehow we are too fearful, or we are enticed by the world and not wanting to make any waves. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." So what should stop us from obtaining the great work that God has for us? What does somehow resist our soul so that we can no longer say, why would I stop this work? Not only do we have the incomparable calling of Nehemiah, where he says, "Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you?" But we also have the inexhaustible calling. Here we have in verse 4, it says, "They sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same sort," or after the same manner. Here, Nehemiah had already said it once. He'd said, "No, I will hold to the very idea that God is more than enough." But then they sent it again, and he said, "No, I will still hold to the idea that God has called me to a great work. I will not back down." And then he sends it again. He says, "No, I will stand." He sends it again. And the reply doesn't change. "No, I will do the work that God has told me." He never quit. He never compromised. He never changed the very idea that this must be obeyed. That what God has said from his word is the great calling for my life, and I will never back down from it, no matter how many times it's asked. So then here's our calling. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we faint not." That word ministry is the exact same word that God has called us to for service, the diakonos. "Therefore, God has called us to the very job of obeying or of doing the great work that he has called us to. Do not faint. Don't try and stop. Don't allow Satan to get in. And after time and time and time, we begin to crumble. Don't allow that to happen in our hearts. Revive the vision. Dig deep again into the very passion that God has given for that work. See to it that his ministry is accomplished in your heart, and don't turn back." We also have the example of Jesus. "For consider him that endured much contradiction for sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." How much Jesus did for us on the cross, and then we turn around and say, "Oh, well, I'm only going to do it a couple of times, and then I'll get back on track. Or maybe this time will be fine. I can bypass it this time." But rather, God was willing to sacrifice everything for those that were directed by him, or that followed him. And so how much more should our obedience, should our prayer, should our service in the church, should our outreach never cease, no matter what comes, no matter the enticements that seem to include around us, no matter the fear that seems to close us in. It is our task to be obedient to the word. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 16, it says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither have I labored in vain. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, it says, I have fought a good fight, and I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. How many of us could say the same thing of ourselves? That we have chosen to keep the faith. That we have chosen to run the race that is set before us. That we're not going to turn back. We're not going to compromise. We're not going to quit. Because we want to see God do great things through our life, just as he did in Nehemiah's life. 52 days, and the wall was built. It says there in 15, chapter 6, verse 15 of Nehemiah, it says, so the wall was finished on the 20th and 5th day of the month, month Elihu, in the 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of God. God has called us to a great work. Are we willing to see to it that the others around us can also see the great work that he has called us to? Or are we going to let the environments of the world or the enticements of the world bog us down from that calling? Never let go of that calling. It's the very best you could ever have. I think just as much as Nehemiah would say today that he had no regrets following God, I think that would be the testimony of every Christian that has walked with God. Let's close in a little prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I do pray that you would, Lord, that you would raise us up, Lord, that you would even teach us the great work that you have for our heart and our life. Dear God, I pray that as Nehemiah has said, Lord, that we would say that we are not willing to stop the great work that you have in our heart. That we would not be willing to quit or compromise, but that we would stay strong and hold to your word, be obedient to it. And God, I pray that you would, Lord, that you would take us to that place of fellowship and direct focus upon you in that way. In Jesus' name, amen.